Well, if I read the paper right yesterday, there are three kinds of people in the world, at least in America. Those are who for the Giants? Anybody? Okay. All right. Those who for the Patriots? And those who don't care? All right. Okay. Well, Derek is one of those who really doesn't care. He was in the paper yesterday, and I was reading through this, and they're talking about game falls flat, even though they're calling for a record crowd tonight, watching 178 million plus, I think. Says there's going to be a whole lot of people who won't be watching it. And then when I was thinking about, of course, they're down in Haiti, so he's not, besides, he's a Seattle Seahawks fan. I can't put that together. But anyway, when I heard that for 30 seconds it's going to cost $3.5 million for an advertisement, I'd like to have those 30 seconds and pay off our debt here at Grace. Wouldn't that be cool? $3.5 million, that is phenomenal. Well, I have the privilege of finishing this five-week series, this sermon today on the me I want to be. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things about the me that I am working on through the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. And I am not all that I want to be by far. In fact, recently, as a result of this kind of effort that we've had at Grace, the me I want to be, I sat down and did a little personal inventory of my life. And I came up with seven things that I really don't like about me that need work. And I thought to myself, if I were to die today, I'd be very disappointed. I want more time to work on the me that I want to be. And maybe you do too. And I remember that little button I wore every once in a while 30 or 35 years ago, and the initials of the first letter of each word are on the screen. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And so I think that 30-some years later, that's where I still am. I'm a work in progress. And unless I miss my guess, so are you a work in progress. The reality is life is a challenge. And for some of us, it's a huge challenge. And I was reading through John Ortberg's book, the book that we've been reading as a church during this series. And he was talking about some of the challenges in his life, some of them big and some of them not so big. And he tells the story. I love this story. They were in bed one night and this loud beeping was going on, and Nancy says to him, "What's that noise?" And he says, "What noise?" "That loud beeping, what is that?" He says, "Okay, I'll go find out." So he goes out looking to see what the problem is, and he comes back a few minutes and Nancy says, "What was that?" He says, "Oh, it was the smoke alarm. I just took out the batteries." She said, "John, you can't do that. What if the house gets on fire?" He said, "Listen, I sniffed. No smoke." He gets up in the morning, goes to his early morning breakfast appointment. He's wondering why in the world that the garage door opener and the hall lights don't work. But he's at the restaurant and the server comes and he says, "John, your wife has called. You need to come home immediately. Your house is on fire." He gets there, and there are fire trucks all over the place. And he said the problem was there was this bird nest in the chimney, and it was smoldering, and it kind of went behind the drywall and everything, and it was a real wreck. And he said, "I think I know what kind of bird that was." He said, "I think it was crow, because I ate crow for the next 12 years. He said, that was a challenge for him. And we have all kinds of challenges. And the big challenge that I want to talk about today is the challenge of being the me I want to be. And that's a challenge for all of us. And the big problem about being the me I want to be is that gap that we find in our lives between the me that I am and the me that I want to be. And so here's the big idea. Here's where I'm going in my sermon today. To become the me I want to be, we need to narrow the gap between the me I am today and the me I need to become tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. So how do we narrow that gap that keeps me from being the me that I am and the me that I want to be? And that's what I want to talk about today. narrowing that gap. There are three steps that I want to share with you. Oh, there are others, but three that I want to share with you that I think can really plow in to narrowing the gap that we have between the me that I am and the me that I want to be. Step one is to realize how great the challenge is to grow deeper with God in our spiritual lives. Notwithstanding the gap, it's just a challenge, with or without that gap, to go deeper with Christ. How many have discovered that going deeper with the Lord is neither automatic nor easy? Okay, so you're with me. I found that out as well. And I could talk about all those challenges in a month of Sundays. But I don't think, because I've seen your hands, that I have to convince you that we've all got challenges that stand in the way of growing deeper with the Lord. And so I want to share just a couple of those many, many challenges. Challenge one to growing deeper with God is that we live a very fleeting and busy life. This is a huge challenge for us Americans, but most of us don't understand that we don't face this. But folks, we're going to die someday, and we're going to get there a lot faster than we think we will. Life goes by so fast, and the illusion is that we are going to be young indefinitely. John Ortberg tells us about a good friend of his, a grandpa friend. And he says, I have this grandpa friend who got on a very full airline tram, and he was standing there. And as he's looking around, this grandpa of all these people, this young pretty girl looks at him and smiles. And he's thinking, I've got it together anyway. When she stands up and said, excuse me, sir, you can sit, I can stand. There's been some kind of denial there. In his book, The Power of a Whisper, Bill Hybels says, there's this website that boasts this death clock. And if you give the answers about your body and your life, it can tell you the day that you will die, this death clock. I didn't check it out. I'm not interested in knowing. But Bill Hybels says, I am good until November 9th, 2025. Now, you and I and Bill know that that is not the reality. But this is what he says. This much you and I can hang our hats on. A death date does exist. And whenever that day may be that God chooses to take us home, that day will undoubtedly seem too soon. Psalm 39 says, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. And so life is fast. It is fleeting. We're all going to die someday, but we get diverted in all these things in life, and we get this inaccurate and, yes, even deceptive view of permanency, and all of a sudden, we begin to dwell on things that we can see and things that are temporal, and it crowds out the invisible and the eternal and gets in the way of our going deeper with God. You might wonder, well, what are these temporal visible things that can get in the way of going deeper with God? What is the challenge? Let me give you just a couple of them. Houses and cars and hobbies, entertainment, communications, technology, bills, sports, job, money, education, retirement, etc., etc. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad. I am saying that when you get focused on the temporal and the visible, God begins to lose. And it's a challenge when we get focused on the wrong thing to go deeper with God. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, set your minds on things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and with God. And the moment you begin to major on the temporal and the seen, God is in competition, and he says, that is idolatry. Well, there's another aspect, not just the fleeting nature of life, it's the busyness of life. And one of the things that totally amazes me is in all the history of the world, we live in the generation with the most time-saving devices ever. And yet, we've never been busier and more behind. I remember the days of the 386 processor, the computer. Remember that? Early 25 years ago. It took forever. And now we have all these fast, instant things, and if we have to wait one extra second, we're frustrated. It's amazing how fast we have all these things, and yet we can never catch up. And I want to tell you that the Word of God still is true. When He says to our generation, "Be still and know that I am God." Turn down the noise. Slow down. Stop doing 10 things at once because you'll never hear the Lord. And all these modern devices that gives us speed and pleasantries will keep us from going deeper with the Lord. There's a second challenge to keep us from going with the Lord, is that we live in enemy territory. We live in enemy territory. The devil would like us to think that we live in friendly territory, and if not friendly territory, at least neutral territory. How would I know we live in enemy territory? The Word of God says that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have them, and they're operating all the time. We live in unfriendly territory. So I want to talk just a moment about these three enemies so you realize they are a challenge about our going deeper with God. Number one is the world. The world comes from a Greek word, which cosmos, from which we get our word cosmetic. The word cosmos basically means to put in order, to arrange. And so what happens today, I know that in every bathroom, all the ladies that came out there put their face together. That's what that word means, cosmetic. You put it in order. You put your face together. And that's what the world system, it's a beautifully organized system of art and entertainment and science and industry and technology and all those kinds of things, this beautifully organized arrangement in this world. But the problem is the world is arranged without God at the center. And when that happens, the world generally pulls you away from going deeper with God. I'm not saying the world is all evil. I'm just saying there's a lot of evil, yes, but it is orderly and arranged so beautifully to function without God. And therefore, the Apostle John says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. There's a second enemy. It's the flesh. And the Apostle Paul teaches us that this flesh, he says, word for word, I know that in me, Paul says, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, how to perform what is good, but I don't do it. I'm here to tell you that flesh that is in all of us presents a tough battle every day. The flesh is basically that corrupt center of energy that produces us to sin that we got from our forefathers, Adam and Eve. And this center of temptation and sin can wreck the work of God, can wreck your testimony, can ruin a church. And so you're wondering, well, what are these kinds of things that this energy, this negative energy within us called the flesh, what kind of things does it produce? Let me tell you. Uncontrolled anger, lust, greed, addictions, immorality, jealousy, pride, selfishness, unforgiving spirit, harshness, complaining, criticism. They all come from this inner energy of the flesh. And it's very easy to see if we're honest with each other. The flesh is a traitor. It is an enemy. But there's a third enemy. Need I tell you, it's the devil. He's real. A real personal enemy. And he is the liar from the beginning, the father of lies. And he's on the front lines coming against you, coming against your children, your spouse, your family, whatever means a lot to you spiritually, he is out to destroy and wreck, and he is a busy sucker. And the Word of God said he parades around as an angel of light and sometimes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we must understand something. This enemy was defeated at the cross. Oh, his final doom has not been sealed, but he has been defeated. And even though he is a roaring lion, Jesus Christ at the cross knocked out his teeth. And so the Word of God can say in 1 John, greater is He, the Holy Spirit, who is in us, than he, the devil, who is in the world. Somebody say amen. We've got the victory. But here's one more challenge. And this can actually work for us. The challenge is this. The challenge is to press on to go deeper with God. To press on. Okay, I've got two questions for you. Question number one is, what do you have to do to get in physical shape? The answer is, you've got to overcome challenges. You've got to eat right, you've got to sleep right, you've got to train right, you've got to exercise, all those kinds of things. You've got to do. And if you do those kinds of things, you can get in shape. And all those challenges work in your favor. Question number two, what do you have to do to get out of shape? Answer, absolutely nothing. You don't have to do anything. There are no challenges against you getting out of shape. I'm reminded of what that great black pitcher, Satchel Paige, said in the 50s when was asked, how do you exercise and stay in shape? He says, well, whenever I have the urge to exercise, I lay down until it goes away. You don't have to do anything to get out of shape. And here's the challenge. Spiritually, you do nothing, no effort, no growth with God. No effort, no growth. No wonder the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, you got to press on. You got to step up. You've got to get over those challenges. And so he says, we got to press on to know Christ. We got to press on to know the power of His resurrection. Press on to what lies ahead in Christ. Press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on to desire God and to overcome our enemies and to learn His word and to obey it. And if you don't put any effort into that challenge, you will not grow deep with God. And so it takes effort to chase after God. Because if you don't take the effort, if you don't chase after God, you'll be sitting on your spiritual lazy butt and make no progress at all. Well, now that we've looked at the challenge of some of them that are out there to keep us from going deep with God, I want to move to step two. And step two is this. Let the gap that's between the current me and the me I want to be energize us. Let the gap that's between the me I am and the me I want to be actually work for us. When I was in eighth grade, I was a skinny little runt. And I will never forget this day in gym class as long as I live. It was the day we all had to do pull-ups and climb the rope to the top of the gym ceiling. Anybody ever do that in gym? It was my turn. And everybody was looking because we went one at a time. And I tried the pull-ups and I couldn't. And some of the guys who were not so cool began to make fun of me in public and said, look at his skinny arms. He can't even do it. I couldn't get up the rope. And I felt humiliated. I felt ridiculed. I remember it today like it was yesterday. But there's one thing they didn't know. They didn't know that I had gotten a hold of some Charles Atlas ads. Now, for those of you who are not in my generation, you might not know who Charles Atlas is or was. Charles Atlas was the muscle man of the 20s, 30s, and 40s, and 50s, and his ads are still going on. In fact, he had one of the most powerful ad campaigns ever in America, and the thing that caught my attention was that it said he could transform a 97-pound weakling into a muscle man. And I thought, I qualify. And so I looked in the mirror at the me I was. I looked at his ad, his magazine, the me I could become. And I said, I'll show those guys in gym class. Would you like to see a PowerPoint picture of me in high school after that? Well, I don't have one because it never happened. The gap was too big. But why do I tell this story? I tell this story is that we have to realize where we are, where we need to be, and to look at that gap. Because we all have a gap. We all face a gap. It could be physical, financial, spiritual, career, you name it. And the good thing is you can let that gap work for you. You don't have to be defeated by your gap. Now, if we're honest, we all have a gap. I'm not just the only one with a gap. And I want to give you three gap motivators right now to make the gap work for you. Gap motivator number one is you got to assess your gap. And of course, in assessing your gap, the first thing you have to do is admit it. If you can't admit you don't have a gap, there's not much help for you. But admit that you have a gap. And once you recognize it, you have to assess that gap and figure out what is in my gap. And you have to take an honest look at your weaknesses and your failings and those kinds of things, like I did when I wrote those seven things down. And there's a whole lot more I could have written down. But when you boil all of it down, whatever is in your gap, it comes down to one word. One word. It's a gap of character somewhere. I'm not just talking about what is moral and immoral and those big things. Character is also more about discipline in our lives and integrity and truth and honesty and a work ethic and reliability and trust and those kinds of things. And once we're honest, we're going to see that there are character defects in us that define our whole being. That is our gap. And we have to take an honest look. And you might be scratching your head saying, I do not know. I know I've got a gap, but I don't know what my character defects are. Where will I find out? I will tell you. Ask your family. They already know. Ask your close friends. They already know. Maybe they've been too afraid to say something. They're going to know more than anybody else in the world. So the first thing is to assess your gap. You got to know what you're working with. The second gap motivator is to understand that narrowing the gap means increasing spiritual maturity. This is exciting. This is motivating. The more I can narrow my gap, the more I grow with the Lord. It's awesome. The secret of spiritual maturity, my friends, is narrowing the gap. Narrowing the gap. And so, if you can understand that your job is to narrow the gap, you will make incredible progress. And the insight I had, this Me I Want to Be series, is I came to understand that I am only as mature as the size of my gap. I'd really like to spend some time right now talking about other people's gaps. But I realize that wouldn't be very wise. So I want to talk about some of my character gaps, okay? I've got two of them, among many, many others, that have been kind of difficult for me over the years. One is that I've had flash anger, and the second is that I'm impatient. Flash anger and impatience. My wife is probably going, yeah, she's smiling anyway. Yeah, she's sitting out there, yeah. So that's part of my gap. I got to work on those things. And so just last week, I had an interesting insight that I was making progress on my gap of flash anger and impatience. 20 years ago, I was downtown Erie at a doctor's appointment. I sat 2.5 hours, and the doctor hadn't seen me yet. And another half an hour, I had to be down in Meadville, and my gap was very active. It got really activated. I could feel my anger. I could feel my impatience. And you know how it is every once in a while. You know how far you can go to be as nasty as you can without crossing the sin line. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I went up to the receptionist and I did that. And I made a little scene 20 years ago. And I let her have a piece of my mind. And I kept a little dignity. And then I stormed out of her office. Last week, I find myself in a doctor's appointment. 9:30 appointment, it's 10:35. He hadn't seen me yet. And you know what's so interesting? I just feel calm and relaxed and tranquil and joyful and all these kinds of things. And I'm talking with a doctor. We're having a wonderful conversation. And he says, well, I can see you in 2 days. And I said, that's fine. I'm happy about that. And I drive home, and I'm thinking, I can't believe the difference. I'm actually happy. I've narrowed my gap. Isn't that great? Come on, somebody affirm me. Until Saturday. My wife brings up the subject of the basement. You should see our basement. Our basement is a great argument against evolution. It does not go to order and design. It goes to more chaos and more chaos and more blackness and more chaos. And then I had to think about 4 years ago when she brought the basement up to me. And I was angry and impatient at the same time, and I'm thinking, I haven't narrowed as much as the gap as I thought I did. So it's this lifelong pursuit. Now, before you look so spiritual at me thinking, well, I don't have any problems like that, I want to tell you where I think your gap is. Is that fair enough? Your gap basically is how you respond to crap. That's your gap. How you respond to life when it goes south and you don't think you deserve it. How you respond to negative people in your life who are causing you all kinds of difficulty. That's your gap. It's not about the circumstance. It's not about the person. It's about your gap, because those things, negative people and negative circumstances, don't create your gap. They what? They reveal your gap. And we need to understand that. And so you have two options. You can let that gap capture you, and you can fight or flight, or you can go marshal all your reserves and the power of the Spirit come against that and let the Spirit of God begin to narrow that gap and transform you when life circumstances crap on you and when people crap on you. It is a character narrowing gap experience. And most of us miss it. Gap motivator number three, and I can only talk about this for a second, is celebrate your victories. Now, on Thursday, I was celebrating my victory. You know, I narrowed the gap coming home from the doctor. I didn't celebrate Saturday until Saturday night when I kind of patched things up with Marie, you know? But I want to celebrate. You know, there's going to be a team today that's going to celebrate their victory. And whenever you see you're making progress in your gap and narrowing it, you celebrate. But let me give you a tip and a caution. The tip is this. When you see 7, 10, 12 things in your gap, don't try to work on them all at the same time. Work at one or two of them, because if you try all of them, you won't get any of them. The second thing is, once you get one or two things, don't think you've got it licked. That's the caution. Because about the time you think you've got it licked, you drop your guard and boop, you fall again. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed, lest he falls. So, the second step is to narrow the gap, and as you narrow it, let it energize you to keep going that way. Here's the last step. One more step. From becoming the me I am to the me that I want to be. Number three, enlist the help of spiritual friendships and mentors, because they are key to helping me to become the me I want to be. Now I'm going to ask two questions, and I'm not trying to be funny, okay? I'm trying to be serious. Question number one, can one person have a baby all by themselves? The answer is, a guy, no. A woman, maybe. And you can figure that out some other time, okay? Question number two. Can you become the me I want to be all by yourself? The answer is probably not. Why? Because God has so designed us that we need people around us to help us grow. And so it is all part of God's plan. And you say, well, how do you know this? Well, two quick reasons. Number one, it's the scriptural teaching. I could take you back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And there it talks about two are better than one. If one falls in the ditch, the other's there to help. How can two be warm in bed? If one's only there alone, he can't be warm. But if he has two, he will be, etc. The second one is found, for instance, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:10. He's talking about how every joint fits together so they can supply to each other what they need to grow in Christ. God designed us as a community to grow. The second way we know it's not just the scriptural teaching, it's the scriptural model. I wish I had time to give you one after one after one after one of all these duos. Moses and Aaron. Elijah, Elisha. Paul, Barnabas, Jesus, and the three. They were all in collusion to grow in the things of Christ. And you cannot become the me I want to be alone without mentors, without spiritual friendships. And so, if you're saying, I don't have any friends like that, no mentors, make that one of your priorities, that God would open up a door to see that happen. Well, this week ends the five-week pursuit of becoming the me I want to be. But if you think this ends the program, you're wrong. How long does it take a person to become the me I want to be? The answer is 5 weeks in a program at Grace. Is that right? It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime. You've got to chase after this or you'll never narrow the gap. And so I ask you, and I had two funerals this week. When you lay in your casket, people will talk about you. They will. I've had 350 funerals. I know that. Every one of them, they talk about the person. What do you want them to say about you? Do you want them to talk about your growth or your gap? A week or so ago, there was a funeral in eastern Pennsylvania. Nobody knows who I'm talking about. The lady who died had a gap as big as Texas, but she couldn't see it. And as the pastor got up and said all these good things, the people in the pews are scratching their heads saying, who in the world is in that casket? Not the person we knew. What do you want people to say about you when you lie in your casket? Will it be about the gap or will it be about your growth? Two summers ago, Marie and I went to England. We had the best time on the tube, the trains going around London. One of the things I noticed in the very first train trip that we took there in London is the distance between the platform and the train sometimes can be this far away. Sometimes it's closer, but you've always got to watch how far you're stepping from the platform onto the train or from the train onto the platform. But every time the door opened, you would hear these words over the loudspeaker system. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. And so for weeks, and now for 2 years, I say to Marie, mind the gap. If you take anything away today, if you want to go deeper with the Lord, and you really mean it, you've got to mind the gap. I'm going to ask those of you who the Spirit of God has maybe spoken to about your gap, to not let it work against you, but to let it work for you, that you have some work to do. To join me at the front, I want to pray for you. As the music plays right now, I would just have the joy of being a fellow struggler with you, to come forward here and to pray for many who really want to be business, to do business with minding their gaps. Would you stand and you come if the Spirit of God has led you? Because I want you to become the me you can be. Number are coming. There's room for more. There's time for more. Are you the me I want to be? Has the Spirit of God spoken to you? Is there a gap that you have to narrow? Do you have to mind a gap? It'd be a very special moment for you as we come to the close of a series, but the launch of a lifetime. Anyone else? We'll just wait a moment for you. Maybe the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart. Father, I start with me. I don't like the gap that I see in me. After all these years, I thought maybe it would disappear, and I've come to the realization that I'll never eliminate it, but maybe by your Spirit, just keep narrowing it, narrowing it. And one day when I step on eternal shores, without that gap, I'm going to feel a whole lot lighter. I'll be like you, O Lord, precious Lord Jesus. For those who've come, Father, I pray for their gap. I pray that you would help them to see it properly, to work on it, not let that discourage them and let the devil tell them all kinds of lies about their gap. But they would use that as a springboard to attack and to celebrate their victories, to narrow the gap and become more like Christ, because they'll become more what you want them to be than they are today. So I lift every one of them up, Father, for your special touch and your power. Because we cannot become the me I want to be apart from you. It is not a work of the flesh. It is a work of the Spirit. And we give you praise. And all who've come down say, amen, so I can hear it. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God.